Hey everyone, I am Reva and just want to take a moment and thank you for listening to our studio podcast. Although we are here in Greenville, South Carolina, we are grateful for your support to see the message of Jesus go out all over the world. In case you are not aware, we have a YouTube channel which you can find the link in our podcast bio. We hope you enjoy this week's talk and it encourages you and it helps you to be the human God designed you to be. So with that, let's get right to it. So today I'm super excited. We have lifelong friends with us, and we are just thrilled to have them share with you because they're our family, and you just maybe don't know them as well yet. Gina was here a year ago and shared with us, and then her husband Jimmy is going to be speaking today. But we are going to Romania on June 10th. 23 of us are leaving, and we're going to be going to Romania with them. They also have a base in Mexico that we have done a lot of things with. So it's Mexico and Romania, the mission. They are the overseers of that, and we're just thrilled to have them. I love who they are. I love their ministry. I love the fruit of their lives, and it's also fun to be able to give them the resources that we have as well. And today you're going to get to receive from Jimmy, and it's such a great, encouraging, challenging word. So get ready. Why don't you stand up and help me welcome our friends Jimmy and Gina Horner.
Thanks, everybody. It's so good to be back here. I see faces that I got to meet last year and new faces. And I'm so excited that you guys are coming to see me in Romania next month. I'm glad Steven's coming. I didn't know he played the drums, and now he doesn't know it yet, but he'll be doing drum lessons with some of our kids. But I just love that we, as you guys grow, our relationship is going to grow with one another. Because one of my favorite things about doing what we're doing is we have people coming to our Mexico base that started coming when they were in junior high, and now they're grandparents and they're bringing their kids. And I want that story for you, that the legacy of missions, because it's in Candace and Eric's heart. Eric and I went on our first mission trip together when we were nine, to Mexico to see him when he was nine. And it marked us. And I'm excited that we get to do that with you, that we get to do it with our friends, but it's something that we can give you the opportunity to do with your families. I'm really excited about seeing you guys over there and getting to know you all a lot better. But here's my husband.
Well, it's so good to be here. And I can't believe it's taken me this long. I've had like two or three trips planned, and like horrible things have happened. And the day before I went, I didn't come or couldn't come. And it's so good to finally be here. I've been to Greenville. I've been with Eric and Candace. I just haven't been with you guys, and so it is really good to be here. I was first service and second service worship, especially in second service. I just felt like his delight over studio, like his absolute delight over studio. And I just want to honor like Eric and Candace and leadership and all of you, because you contribute to this, is that like the tenderness of this room and the tenderness that you guys are walking on does not come necessarily naturally. It's something that's cultivated and worked for. Yeah. And I just really feel his delight, like this big smile from Papa God over you. And I just keep him just this resounding, well done, studio. Well done, studio. Well done, studio. And so, yeah, bless you guys. I don't know if you guys grew up in a church or felt like well done, my good and faithful servant, was reserved for when you died. Like, man, I'm going to live so good that someday when I die, I'm going to hear well done. Not so. He's speaking it over you now, like loudly and clearly and smiling over you. And so bless you guys. I'm going to talk about missions. It's been a big part of my life. I think it's a big part of all of our lives, and that's what we're going to go after. I was 10 years old when my parents came in, got my sister and myself, took us into our family room, sat us down, and they said, hey, remember that orphanage that we visited in Mexico for vacation? And we were like, yes, it was so much fun. probably because we went to Disneyland on the way home, not because of the orphanage. But nonetheless, they said, well, that's good. We're glad you had a good time because we heard a word from the Lord, and we're going to move to Mexico, and we're going to plant or build an orphanage and take care of kids in need. And within 6 months of that conversation, they sold everything. They sold their businesses, sold their homes. They packed us in two cars. They moved us to a country that they didn't speak the language and know how they were going to do it. And now we're 37 years later. Gina and I took over senior leadership, I think, 15 years ago. And what began as an orphanage is now a church with an orphanage, family care programs, because we don't want to be doing orphan care for the rest of our lives. We'd like to see that solved. And so family care and then educational programs. We have schools from preschool all the way through school of missions. And we have our main campus in Mexico. And then 6 years ago, maybe 7 years ago, we planted the same type of base in Romania. And so Gina and I commute. It's really awesome. We didn't know that was going to happen, but it did. It's a long commute. Anyways, I think we're all really familiar with the phrase or understand the concept of, hey, I got a word from the Lord. And when we receive a word from the Lord, and however that comes, whether it's through another individual or his actual voice or through scripture, that we hear that word and we alter our course. We alter what we're doing in the moment and we respond to the Lord's calling, his voice, what he's directing to us to, whether it be a big life change or a momentary thing. I want to go after one other thing, and that is just that there's a simplicity in following Jesus that he continually highlights need to us. I'll put it this way. When I was probably 12 years old, the ministry was relatively new, and my dad would do devotions with all of us kids every morning, and so it was an orphanage house. And so there was about, I think there was 22 kids living in the first orphanage house. And my brother, my adopted brother, Leo, he's on our senior leadership team now. He's our main worship leader, and he's the most anointed worship leader ever. So I can say that because I have the microphone. But he likes to claim that he was the first orphanage boy. It's a lie. It's not true. I was. I moved into that orphanage house first. People have made movies about him. I've never gotten a movie, but when I'm in searches like this, I tell you, I am the first orphanage boy. And so we're in this house, and all of the kids are there. There's like 20 of us. We're sitting on the floor. My dad, who does not do children's ministry, started a child's ministry. And he would do devotions with us. And so we'd sit on the floor, and he would read a chapter, straight read the chapter to a bunch of us kids. And then he might talk about it for a minute, and then he would pray. One morning, he reads Matthew 28. He gets to go into all the world, and then he hysterically starts laughing, and we didn't get it. And when he was done laughing, he said, we're like, what's so funny? And he goes, well, I had a word from the Lord to come here and take care of you, and you've met Jesus, and your lives are changed. And he's like, and now we got to get what happened to you out there. And just pointed, you know, in a direction, because we lived in a really rural place. And so for like the next hour, my dad like sat down and he's like, this is what your personal testimony is. And this is, you know, this is what happened to you when you met Jesus. And you're going to go tell people about it like now. And so he literally, 40 minutes later, we were in a bus. There was like 15, 20 of us kids. I was like the oldest at age 12. We're all little. And we get into this bus and just my dad, he drives us to the other side of Tijuana. We go into the bottom of the Tijuana dump. And where the poorest of our community is living. They actually live there. They've built their homes out of styrofoam and trash and tarps. And that's their world. They live there. They work there. That's their life. And my dad drives to the bottom. He parks the bus at the bottom of the dump. He turns around to all of us, 15, 20 kids. And he goes, listen, you got to go in groups of two. You got to be safe. And then he opened up the doors and he goes, go get them. And like 15 of us, it was me and another one of my adopted brothers, Pablo, and we go out. He's like a year or so younger than me, and we're painfully shy. We're also 12 and like 10 years old, and we would walk up to people, and we didn't know what to do, and so we would just look at the ground. We would just be like, and we would wait, and eventually people would be like, hey, are you okay? It's like, yep. And they would be like, Do you need something? Nope. I would be like, did you want to tell us something? Yep. Well, what? I was like, well, and this is all, honestly, at 12, this is all I could come up with. It was like, I met Jesus. And I'm alive. And I kid you not, that was all I had. And same thing with my little brother. And he was, I remember just standing there and just look down. And eventually the guy goes, that sounds good. Like, if you met Jesus in your life, like, I'd like to meet him. I was like, okay. And eventually he goes, did you want to pray for us? I was like, yes. So we prayed for him. But then, like, and this guy met Jesus through a couple of little kids who were painfully shy and all that. And then, like, all the other little groups, like, you hear little cheers. And then, like, we're going back to the bus and we're all looking around and we're all like, I led three people, adults, to the Lord. And then we were going back and I was like, I'm not shy anymore. I think I'm the next Billy Graham of Mexico. And so we get in the bus and we're all excited and, you know, comparing stories. And my dad starts the bus and we start driving up the hill. And we get about halfway up this hill going out of the canyon of the dump. And I remember my dad stopping the bus and the sound of the air brakes coming on. And he turned around and he looked. And as he looked backwards, we turned around and looked backwards. And Holy Spirit just filled the bus. And it was just, it was sobering. And we had this moment. And I remember my dad just going like, okay, now what? And there was this group of people that were in need. And it was highlighted to him. And a person who moved to Mexico because of word of the Lord to take care of abused and abandoned children, when he had a need highlighted, altered his course, and that was our very first church plant, and that was our very first school that was built inside of the dump. We built an elementary school for 400 kids, and it was amazing. See, what often and is so common is like, yeah, I got a word from the Lord. But oftentimes what we miss is just these simple little needs that he's highlighting to us throughout our day. Okay. You got your Bibles? John chapter 3. A little bit of context. Jesus, there's a ruler of the Pharisees. His name is Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus under the cover of night. And he comes to Jesus, he meets him and goes, Rabbi or teacher, we know that you're from God because of the signs that you're doing, the miracles you're performing. Like, we believe that you're from God. Jesus makes a statement. He goes, if you really want to see the kingdom, you have to be born again. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. They go into this long conversation of Nicodemus going, I don't understand, you know, how I can be born again. And Jesus goes, and I don't understand how you're a teacher of Israel. Go to verse 7 with me. Jesus says this. He says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must. Everybody say must. Be born again. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I want to, like, just highlight just for a second that when Jesus pointed out the need of Nicodemus, or more importantly, when Jesus pointed out the need of humanity, you must be born again to see or enter into the kingdom of God. It almost immediately required of him to be lifted up to become the solution. Are you tracking with me? In other words, Jesus didn't create the sin problem on the earth, but he took responsibility for it on the cross. Like, this is the heartbeat of missions. This is the lifestyle of Jesus, or the lifestyle of missions. That our need became his need. You good? I think probably just a couple years after Gina and I planted our church, our main church in Mexico on our campus, there was a We live in a valley. It's very rural. Factories are starting to move in, but it's farms and ranches. And when we originally moved there, we were the end of a 10-mile dirt road. Like we're the end. And communities have started building around us. And so 2 years into our church plant on that campus, the government built low-income housing just like 3 or 4 miles from us up on the hill above us. And they built 12,000 homes, and it was great. We were excited for it, and it was kind of a beautiful little neighborhood when it was first built. And so we were excited for it. And I was driving around the city one day, and I love our city. We love our city. It's got massive need. It's got massive problems. It's got massive issues. And at the same time, there's a great beauty and an amazingly beautiful people in it. And so I was driving around our city, and I was praying and going, Jesus, like, just give us the city. Like, we want to see heaven on earth. Give us the city. We're believing for cities saved and nations transformed. And I'm just praying, going through this whole conversation with him and over again. And I remember Holy Spirit just going like, yeah, I'll give it to you. And I'm like, oh. And it's so interesting how like your brain, my brain, I won't project this on you. My brain in my prayer life, when I was praying for my city, was like, and I hear God go like, yes, of course, city saved. I'm like, well, this is going to be amazing. Like, how is he magically going to do it so that I can lead it when it looks like heaven? Because we love to take ownership of the things that are going well in our lives. And yet, I remember riding with him and him going like, I'll give it. You're going to have to take ownership of it the way that it is. We have a little girl, her name's Stevie. She's not here, so I can say her name. And she's beautiful and she's wonderful. She's working with me full time right now. We're having so much fun. But she's really gifted, and we're trying to figure out how this particular gift will benefit humanity. We're getting close. And she, from the time she was like, by the time she could crawl, she has this gift that she could go into any room, almost any size, and within minutes completely destroy it. I mean, like, epic. It actually still happens in our house. So when she was little, it was like a really big deal to like navigate, like, this is your room and these are your toys and you have to take responsibility for it and you have to clean it. Da, da, da. And she's just a mess, like a tornado. And so one day, her room's right next to ours in our house. And when she was little, I would go home and I would look in the door. And there was one day in particular, I went in the room and it was immaculate. And Stevie's sitting on the floor. I think she's coloring, but only like that coloring book out. And I look in the door I poke my head in. And I'm like, wow, Stevie, great job. And she stands up and she's like, I know. I did this. She walks over to her closet and opens it up because the norm would be you pack everything in there and it's all organized and clean. She's like, I did that. So proud. And I'm not kidding you. The next day I come home, same house, same hallway. And like I get to her room and it was like I had to kind of like step up in. Like, because the floor, everything was covered. I mean, just masses of stuff. And I get into the room with Stevie, and I'm like, Stevie, it was like a day ago. What happened? She's like, stands up, and she goes, Dad, my cousins came over. And look at this. We love to take ownership of the things that are going well in our lives. We don't necessarily love to take the ownerships of the things in our lives that are not going that well. Or in our church, in our marriage, in our family, or in our city. And yet I firmly believe that we have to take ownership of our cities, of the nations, the way that they are. Okay. You good? Go to Matthew 14 with me. We'll get there in 1 second. That same city I was talking about earlier, a neighborhood next to us a little bit earlier, I was driving through there just a couple of years after our church plant, and when I got there, I was driving from the road down to our campus, and when I was driving down the road, I realized, like, I'm not driving on a dirt road anymore. I'm actually driving on top of garbage, and there was several feet of garbage, and so the road between that community and our base had become the dump. And so 12,000 people were dumping trash into our valley and onto the thing. And driving down the road, I was literally going like, man, somebody should do something about this. And it was this really strange moment. It felt like Holy Spirit got out of me in the car and was like, yeah, you really should. And so we went home and like talked to church leadership. And I think 2 weeks later, we got our whole church. We got like 400 people together. And instead of doing Sunday morning worship like this, we did Sunday morning worship with dump trucks and tractors and 400 people and shovels and rakes. And we just picked up trash. And it was really cool. And we had a really good day. It was actually disgusting. I won't tell you all the stories, but we pick it up and we clean it up perfectly. And then some people in our church, they made these beautiful signs like, you know, please don't dump trash here. We love you, the mission, and you know, the mission, you know, there's a place for you, all those appropriate signs. And so we put all these signs up, and I'm not kidding you, like a week later, our signs were buried in trash. And so we're driving down the road and everything's buried again in trash, and that was pretty discouraging. And we were like, we should go talk to the city, see what's going on. And so we go and we meet with city officials and we go, hey, we love the low-income housing. We love all of that. But there's like 12,000 homes that are dumping trash right into the valley. And we're sitting there and the city goes, yeah, we made a mistake. And we don't have the resource to service that area with trash. And I remember sitting there in the moment and going, remember, we're a little church, and we're an orphanage, and a daycare, and we have some schools, and we're sitting there, and it's so easy inside of you to go like, what the heck were you thinking building 12,000 homes when you can't provide service, garbage service? And we were sitting there and talking to the city, and we ended up saying, like, if you don't have the resource to do it, would you allow us to do it? And they go, well, what does that mean? And we're like, we're not exactly sure, but it probably would be something like really old trucks that aren't licensed with drivers that probably aren't licensed. And I don't know, but we'll do our best. And they're like, well, what would we have to do? And we said, like, look away. And so we ended up starting a garbage company. And we ended up servicing this entire community with trailers and trucks, and we ended up buying two garbage trucks from the United States. And it didn't make any money. It barely survived this little company. But we had the most amazing garbage people. They would show up. They would take your trash. They would introduce you to Jesus. They would heal the sick if they were needed. And we started having the most amazing testimonies come out of it. Like, we had we would go and pick up trash from someone's house. And I want to say it was like the equivalent of 10 cents to try and cover fuel, and that they would pay for something. And we had this woman, and she paid her 10 cents, and we took her trash. And the next week we came, and she was like, I didn't have enough trash to fill my dumpster, so I hope it's okay, but I cleaned the road, and I cleaned in front of my neighbor's property, and I cleaned over here. Is that okay? And so for the next 6 years, we had testimony after testimony of people that were just getting, lives were being changed by a little garbage company. And the city was radically impacted by, thank you so much for serving. And they ended up buying our garbage trucks from us when they were ready to do it themselves. So, all right, Matthew 14. John the Baptist has just been murdered. And so we're going to start in verse 13. Jesus is actually trying to get away to grieve the loss of a family member. And it's so starting in verse 13, it says, and when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. I want to highlight the word saw just for a minute, that when Jesus is trying to get alone to grieve loss, this is a legitimate reason to get alone and to practice solitude. And it says that when Jesus got alone and he got out there, the multitudes found him and he saw, but he didn't, this isn't saying that he just saw them with his natural eye. In the Greek, the word saw means eido, and that word eido means to perceive or to become aware spiritually. And so Jesus saw the multitude of people and perceived their need. He became aware of their need. And it says he altered his direction and what he was doing, and he ends up meeting the needs of the people. It actually says he heals all of their sick. Are you tracking with me? Okay. Jump down to verse 15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves some food." But Jesus said to them, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." I'm not going to take the time for the rest of the story, but they had a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And the disciples say, "Jesus, there's literally 15,000 people here, and we have nothing. What you're asking us to do is impossible." And yet Jesus' statement remains the same. You saw the need. You be the solution. The fact that it's impossible in the natural, that's not a problem. Jesus is okay with that. He's right there with you. Missions, or a lifestyle of missions, is not complicated. I think we overcomplicate it. Missions is simply having a need highlighted to you. And instead of pointing it out, you alter your life, you alter your day, you alter the moment, and you turn yourself towards it, knowing that the solution, him, lives inside of you. And it doesn't matter if it's a garbage company or a piece of trash on the ground or a person that you're driving down the street and you see sitting on a bench and you get a flash or an image of them in your mind for a moment. Edo is not that complicated, but I think it's something that gets muted and covered up in our lives via busyness, via other things that are going on. But I think almost everybody, if you take a moment and you just think about a moment that you had a flash or an image of a piece of trash, that you're walking down the street and you see a piece of trash and you walk by it because you're busy and you keep going. And yet, while you're going about your day, the rest of the day, you keep having this little momentary. Can anybody agree a little bit? Or maybe it was a person you saw, maybe it was a person on crutches, maybe it was a ministry that was highlighted, maybe it was a nation that was highlighted. You fill in the blank. But when he shows you need, it's the same as him speaking a word. And the question is how we will respond. A lifestyle of Jesus or a lifestyle of missions alters our course, because that's what our King did. We have so many beautiful little kids. We have in Mexico and Romania. Their kids are amazing. You tell them who they are in Jesus, and they actually believe you. They really do. We have a family care program so that these kids don't end up in orphan care, and we get to see families restored. And on our Mexico campus, we have like 400 of them. They get picked up at 6 in the morning, and we have them till 6 at night so their parents can work and their families can stay together. And so they're with us all day. They eat breakfast and lunch with us, and they're in our school and after school. And they just meet Jesus and live like him, and it's really amazing. And there was this one little girl years ago. Her name is Genesis. I think she was 7, maybe 8 at the time. And in our program, her and her little brother. And it was Sunday morning, and I was standing up at the front of the church. We were getting ready to open the service, and a man walks in, and he walks up. He introduces himself, and he's like, "Hi, I'm Genesis's dad." And I'm like, "Well, it's so good to meet you." And he's like, "This is the first time I've ever been in a church in my life." And I'm like, "Welcome. I'm so excited you're here." And he goes, "I've come to see what you've been doing to my daughter." I'm like, "Okay. What's going on?" And he's like, "Well, I had this really bad toothache. My tooth was infected. The whole side of my head was swollen. I didn't have the money to go to the dentist, and I didn't know what to do. But this was yesterday, and I was in my house, and I was complaining, and my Genesis was trying to tell me something, and I was ignoring her. And so I went over to the counter, and I was just leaning on it, just going like, 'What am I going to do?'" And he goes, "This is Genesis told me, said, she said, 'Dad, I can take care of that.'" She's like 7 or 8 years old. And he's like, "I ignored her because, like, what can she do? I can't go to the dentist." And so he said, Genesis got up, walked over to him with her little brother, and they came over and they pulled their dad down on his knees, and he got on his knees. And I said, "What happened?" She said, "Well, she put her hand on my face and she said, 'Jesus fixed his tooth.'" I was like, okay, what happened? And he's like this. He's like, it's fine. Look at my face. It's not swollen. It's fine. What was that? I was like, oh, that's just Jesus and your little girl. And he met Jesus yesterday, the day before, with his daughter, but he gave his life to Jesus that day. All because, like, a little girl who knew who she was and knew what Ido was and had the confidence and the boldness and the courage and the faith to go, I can take care of that. Imagine what our cities would look like if the church could respond to the needs that they see with the simplicity of, like, I know who my king is and I know his resource. So that need I see in my family, that need I see in the relationship, that need I see in my city, we can take care of that. Because the alternative is that we Ido really, really well and we alter nothing but we point a finger. And he didn't give us eyes to see so that we could point out the failures of the world. A powerless church points the finger. And it just wasn't the way of Jesus. He was in a solitary place, running from people for a moment of solitude. And he saw the people in Ido, became aware of their need, compassion stirred in his heart, and he became their solution. That is the life of missions. That is the life of missions. Are you guys okay? Like three more minutes? We had another little boy, and he came to us when he was very little. Had an unspeakable story of abuse and extremely malnourished. And so as he was growing, he had, like, setbacks because of it. And he's a really sweet little boy. And Gina was doing a summer program, and they were with orphanage kids, and they were learning that they were kings and queens to rule and reign, and who they are, a royal identity. And it was nearing the end of the summer program, and I was in there one day, and I was just sitting on the stage listening to the kids, and Gina was asking them, like, now that you know that you're kings and queens, now that you know who you are, like, what does that mean to you? And so all these little kids, you know, there were littles up to like 10, and little kids are raising their hands, and they're like, because I'm a queen, I'm beautiful, and because I'm a king, I'm powerful, and all these really good things. And so we're listening to all of this, and it's great, and they're raising their hands. And then this one little boy that I mentioned earlier, he stands up like in the middle of the crowd of everybody, and so everybody's like, oh, he's got something to say, and he's like, because I'm a king. And then he started describing a neighborhood right next to us where it's people squatting on the railroad tracks, and it's a drug community, and it's just really messed up in extreme poverty. And he describes that neighborhood to a T. And so this little 8-year-old boy who's living in an orphanage, he stands up and he goes, because I'm a king, I'm going to take care of those people. And so you have this little boy that from a worldly perspective would be in great need. And yet when he met Jesus, he knew that he was a resource to the world around him. And that's not to diminish that we all have need. That's not to diminish that we all have things that we need to grow in. It doesn't mean that we don't have issues that we need to mature in. But what it is saying is that once you have him and you're following him, what he shows you in your relationships, in your city, in your church, has been highlighted to you for a reason, and it is an honor and it is a privilege to move towards it and watch him work through you. This is missions. This is the lifestyle of missions. And I can't help the prayer for our city, the prayer for Tijuana and Sighișoara, Romania, and I know it's your prayer too, is Jesus, we want to see this city saved and in turn a nation transformed. I don't think it happens until the church stands up and says, we can take care of this. You guys all right? Good. Why don't you guys stand up? We're going to pray. I'll do this. I'll make you do it. Grab your eyes. Lay your hand on your own eyes. Jesus, we thank you for the gift of Ida. We thank you for the gift of of spiritual understanding or perceiving and becoming aware. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes this morning. That you would open our eyes to see need the way that you saw need. Holy Spirit, we give you access, open our mind and the connection between our eyes and our spirit, that we could actually perceive and become aware of the needs around us that you want us to move towards. And Father, I pray for faith, courage, and boldness to act upon it. I pray that there would be a courage and a boldness, a supernatural courage and boldness that would be deposited in us this morning, that as we see, because we're gifted, and you are gifted, that you would have that courage and that boldness to move towards it, and the faith to see the miraculous happen. Whether it be a piece of trash, whether it be a lonely person, whether it be any need that he could possibly highlight to you. And God, I pray that there would be a faith, that there would be a crazy faith that would actually make it so there's no difference between the piece of trash on the ground, the massive financial need, or the physical healing that's needed. God, that a faith that is so abiding, that is so powerful, that literally I can pick that up, I can get that paid for, and yes, I can heal that in the name of Jesus. And so from our house to your house, we just bless you. We have a history of crazy faith. And we just release faith in this room right now. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's talk. If you're interested in learning more about Studio here in Greenville, you can go check out our website, studiogreenville.com. And you can give us a follow on Instagram. Our handle is studio.greenville. Have a great week.